Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you now, Lord, and we are so grateful for that truth. There is none holy. There is none as desirable as you, Lord. There's no thing, no accomplishment. There's nothing in this life, Lord, that satisfies like you. We're so grateful that we have met the fulfillment of all our hopes, all our dreams, all our desires.
Yes.
Lord, help us to not desire too weakly the things, and desire the things that don't satisfy, that are evil, that are against you, Lord, but help our desire, our passion, our thirst to be strong enough that it would only be for you.
Yes.
Lord, just want to lift up Josh Painter. Oh God, thank you for preserving his life, Lord. Thank you for sending Ruth home there so that nothing transpired there. Lord, he's obviously hurting, not finding that thing that satisfies his thirst, Lord. I pray that this would be the thing that would help him to truly find you, the satisfier of our souls. Pray, Lord, that you'd help him to be able to open up and talk to his family. Touch him, Father. We ask, Lord, your blessing on this service, Lord. I pray that you would anoint your word, Lord. I can get up here and say some things, and it's nice, and it can tickle our minds, Lord, but what we really want is you to take your word and just establish us deeper, a little bit deeper in scriptural truth. Establish us a little bit further, Lord, so that when the devil comes and tries to shake us, all we do is take this word in our hand and say, it is written. It is written. Regardless of what the devil says, it is written. Give us strength, Father. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Musicians, you can find your seats. So, recently I'm just have read a few different things that I came across on the internet, just running down Brother Branham, and we've all come across those things and seen those things, and you know the devil wants to use those things to shake us in our faith, to shake us from a foundation where we're at. And it's amazing if you really look at it, and I've seen people just completely shaken off of their faith because of those things written on the internet. And you see it comes down to three different things over and over and over again that they'll say, well, he didn't believe in the Trinity. That's it. That's all they say. He didn't believe in the Trinity. Oh, okay. Well, Jeeb, that's scary. They say he believed in the serpent seed, which is true, but then they put a completely wrong slant on it. It was that Eve had sex with Satan, and now William Branham's followers are Adam's seed or God's seed, and everyone who doesn't follow him is serpent seed. That's the slant that they want to put on it. And of course, you know, any person would say, well, that's not scriptural, because in Genesis 6, it was Noah that populated the whole. We don't have the two lines. We have one hybridized line coming all the way down. And secondly, Eve didn't have sex with Satan. She had sex with the serpent, a beast, something that was closest to Adam. And then the other thing that they say is, well, he believed that he was the fulfillment of Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Well, that's enough said. I won't follow that at all. That offers no proof, nothing, but that will shake us in our faith, the way it's portrayed, the way it's said. And I guess my desire is to, let's go into the scriptures, let's see these things in the Bible. Okay, the Bible is the absolute. Those folks out there that disagree, they're probably always going to disagree anyways. But if we establish, number one, that the Bible is the absolute, it's the final authority, what it says is the truth, not what tradition says or history says, but the Bible is the truth. That's the foundation of anybody that is of the Reformed faith. Is we question everything that's believed by the church authority based upon Scripture. That's what Brother Branham did when he came, just to say, well, he doesn't believe in the Trinity. That doesn't prove a thing. The Trinity wasn't even established fully until the 5th century. You can't find any writings that say, we believe, this was their confession, we believe in one God existing eternally in three persons. That didn't come around, and that's every church says that now. That didn't come around until the 5th century. They didn't even establish the Holy Spirit as an official third person of the Trinity until the 400s. So, why wouldn't we question that? Why wouldn't we not believe that? But it may be true. It may be true, but what does the Scripture say about it? We should question it. It shouldn't be, well, they're a cult because they question some extra-biblical doctrine. That's not a cult, that's a believer. That's somebody that stands for the Scriptures. We don't stand for what some man said. We stand on this. We believe this, revealed by the Holy Spirit taking it and revealing it. I believe a doctrine, not that we rely on this, but it should be reasonable. It should make sense. You shouldn't say it, what? That makes no sense. Now, all of us have listened to tapes. Brother Branham has said things. That doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But then you say, well, wait a minute. You step back. You say, Lord, somehow it makes sense. And 1 year, 1 month, 2 months, 3 years, 10 years later, God shows you right there. Wow, it makes perfect sense. Like God said to the Jews, come, let us reason together. It also says, you know, we need to cast down imaginations and reasonings. But not all of them, just the ones that exalt themselves against the Word of God. You know, God works through, He gave us those faculties that Brother Don was talking about, reason, imagination. He gave us those for a purpose, but they're all to be submitted and surrendered to the Bible, the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, as He leads us. Now, I want to say something else, that the very people that say it's crazy to say that the that Eve had a sexual relationship with the serpent are the very ones that take in, turn with me to, was it Genesis 6? And it came, verse 1, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took unto them wives, of all which they chose. And they say, well, angels, fallen angels, it's fallen angels that came down from heaven, and took wives, and had sex with them, and brought forth children. Now, what's a little bit more fantastic to believe? What's a little bit more wacko? What's a little bit more wild? I would say that is a little bit more wild. And the reason for that is Jesus said in the resurrection, we won't take wives like we do now, bring forth children, because we'll be like the angels. Angels can't procreate with mankind. That's what Jesus said. So don't try to come here and say, well, that's just, he believed in the serpent seed. That's crazy. When they turn around and the very thing that they say is three times as crazy and has no biblical evidence either. That's the most important thing. It may sound crazy, but does it have biblical evidence? That's the most important thing. And so I want to talk today about serpent seed. Let's stand up and let's read scripture. Genesis 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, take your word, open it to our hearts, Lord. We're so thankful to have an understanding and a revelation, Lord, of this word, that we can see it, how it applies from Genesis to Revelation, how it comes down to our age, how it winds through all the way back to the redeemed earth. We are so grateful. We just want to submit ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, came across an article, some of you may have seen it, it was on Prophecy in the News the other day, I don't know if you read it, but it was an article by someone from Fox News, and the headline was, Did Neanderthals Have Sex with Modern Humans? Now, of course, Neanderthals, the way the science interprets it, they had 20,000 years ago, and this is 30,000 years ago, they don't really have any, even though they say carbon dating is accurate, it's not really that very accurate, the reality is. So I'm going to read dates and stuff, just ignore it. We know when it happened. It says, we are currently the only human species alive, but as recently as 24,000 years ago, another one walked the earth, the Neanderthals. These extinct humans were the closest relatives we had, and tantalizing new hints from researchers suggests that we might have been intimately close indeed. The mystery of whether Neanderthals and us had sex might be solved if the entire Neanderthal genome is reported soon as expected. The matter of why they died and we succeeded, however, remains an open question. Neanderthals, also called Neanderthals due to the change in German spelling over the years, had robust skeletons that gave them wide bodies and short limbs compared to us. They were probably less brutish and more like modern humans than commonly portrayed. Their brains were at least as large as ours. They controlled fire, made stone tools, proficient hunters, lived complex social groups, and buried their dead. Other scientists have suggested that Neanderthals weren't destroyed so much as absorbed by modern humans. Maybe they were wiped out by disease or by conquerors, but maybe they did leave important genes into our gene pool. Did hybrids occur between humans and Neanderthals? In a surprisingly bold statement, the leader of the International Consortium of Researchers sequencing the Neanderthal genome, Svante Paabo, recently said he was sure that they had sex. Would they have recognized each other as possible mates? Marty asked, we know when closely related primate species meet, they sometimes interbreed in nature, not just in zoos. And this is something we see not just in primates, but with other closely related species among mammals. So, right there, science seeing precisely, you know, what God has hidden in the form of a mystery in Scripture, that there was a a blending between human and an animal, just like in the serpent seed. Two different species coming together and blending. Like Brother Branham said, they can't find the missing link. Well, I think they just may have found the missing link. All the details in that and how it all works out, I don't understand it. But once science starts recognizing something for us that they don't even know, they don't understand when they pull it up. Just like when they saw the cloud, they couldn't understand it. They tried to research it and find out what it was. It wasn't for them. It was for us. It was a vindication. Just another vindication. Now, some of the people that I have talked to in the past, and first thing that they bring up when looking at serpent seed and describing all the different symbolism and the different things that happen after the fact, after you talk about eating of the tree, they bring out the scripture, Genesis 4, verse 1, and they think it's just an open and closed book. It says, "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" They say, open and shut case. You're, what you say is, it's all gone. It's all gone, because the Bible said right here, Adam and Eve got together, and the result was Cain. Well, there's a lot of scriptures we can point to that say one thing very clearly, but don't actually mean that. Turn with me to Romans 11. Verse 25, "For would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved." Is all Israel saved? Every single Jew, are they going to be saved? Well, that's what the Bible said. Don't you believe that? Not every Jew is going to be saved. It said 144,000. It's a lot more than 144,000 at the end time. Not all Israel is saved. But here it says all Israel will be saved. Well, of course it means what it says, all Israel will be saved, but all is not always all in the clear sense of the word. Another example of that is Revelation 13. Verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Did all the world wonder after the beast? Well, yes, they did. Every single person on the earth wonder after the beast. No, they did not. What about the elect? What about the foolish virgin? They don't wonder after the beast. They're not wandering after him. They get hunted down like dogs and are killed by the beast. They're not wondering. The elect Israelites, they're not wondering. Well, it says all the world wondered. It's true. It means if you look out, you'd probably think everyone's wondering after the beast, but not every single human on earth is wondering. So in other words, what I'm trying to say here is I was just going to go to that. Yep. And there's several in Romans, too, that we could bring up. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Now, yeah, exactly. It's all the redeemed, all the elect. They will be made alive. Not everyone. I promise you that Cain is not going to be made alive. I promise you that Hitler, he's not going to be made alive. So not everyone, just all the redeemed. So it's a qualification. It's hiding. Scripture always does that. It speaks something plainly, but it's hiding a mystery within it. And that's what that scripture there is. Scoffers will say, well, open and shut case. It says Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived. Cain came forth. But they don't know what happened before that at all. They don't understand what it meant to eat of the tree of knowledge, which was in the midst of the garden. They don't understand what that meant. And number two is, you can't take one scripture and make it contradict a mountain of evidence that goes beyond it. And that's the same thing with 1 Corinthians 15:22, Romans 11:26, Revelation 13:3. Sure, you could take that one scripture, disjoint it, and say, everyone's going to be redeemed, everyone's going to be brought forth, all Israel's going to be saved. Well, what about the other scriptures that talk about it? They have some bearing in the conversation as well, that say that there are some people that are ordained to condemnation. You know, not everyone is ordained to life. So the context also needs to tell us in Genesis what happened. What happened here? So, with that said, I want to look at seven different proofs. Really, trying to come up with the word of what it an evidence that is, it's not directly there, but you can assume something based upon the other evidence. So it's actually called corollary evidence, and it means a proposition that follows directly from the proof of another proposition, or a natural consequence of something else. So first one is Genesis 3. The curse of the serpent by God. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So first thing, God says, the serpent, thy seed. Is God talking about a snake? Is God really, when he's talking here, as we know, the scripture speaks of redemption. That's what the scripture speaks of. The bruising and the crushing is speaking of the further on down the line, the woman's seed, Christ, overcoming the devil and his work. But that seed is a serpent seed. That's where we get it from, the serpent seed. That's that terminology comes from. The serpent had a seed. Who was that? Who was that seed? Was it a snake? Is there any evidence very quickly afterwards in the book of Genesis that would show us what or who is the serpent seed? Is there enmity that happens immediately in Genesis somewhere? Chapter 4. Verse 3. And it came to pass, and in the process of time it came to pass, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? In other words, if you offered the right kind of offering, wouldn't it be accepted? And if you do not well, sin's lying at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Right there we see the enmity Who's the serpent seed? Was it Abel who had a revelation? Or was it Cain who was wicked, who was angry with God? And because of God's decision to accept Abel's sacrifice? No, it was Abel. So that first proof, thy seed, the serpent seed, Genesis 3:15. Second proof is the attributes there that you see of Cain. You see angry against God. Where did that come? Where did that attribute come from? Did it come from God? First of all, Adam was the son of God, right? Whose attributes? If you're the son of God, whose attributes do you have in you? You have God's attributes in you. So Adam, even though he sinned, Adam knew what he was doing. He was doing it to redeem his bride from death. But in so doing, God imputed sin to Adam. So even though he had sin imputed to him, he still was a son of God. He still had that nature, that attribute that God placed in him by birth. He still had that, and he passed it on to his seed after him, which was Abel. That was why Abel was able to have that revelation from God. He was a son of God. He was a son of Adam, and thus a son of God indirectly. There, Cain, the seed of the serpent, the one who inspired the serpent was Satan. Satan was one who worked through that serpent and spoke to him to use him and spoke through him to Eve to deceive and to bring a hybrid to the human race. And that was the result was Cain. The result, whenever there's a hybrid, is death. God says, every seed needs to bring forth after its kind. So if you don't bring forth the seed after its kind, you're doing something against God's will, and it brings forth death. And that's what Cain was. Cain was wicked. What did his progeny do? First thing was verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So there we see civilization have its start with Cain building a city. Unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, polygamy. That's another one birthed out of Cain's line, was polygamy. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What a tyrant. Tyranny birthed there. You have tyranny, you have polygamy, you have murder. You have pride. You have all sorts of evil. You have civilization under the rulership of Satan. They're birthed out of Cain's line. Those evil attributes. Those attributes did not come from God. They came from that mixing, that hybridization, that came from that death that seed had. So that enmity there, you saw the enmity, you saw that wickedness come forth. Turn, hold your hands in Genesis, but turn to 1 John 3. verse 12, we're all familiar with. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was of the wicked one. Not that the wicked one himself fathered Cain, but Cain was the result of a conception that was inspired and brought forth by Satan himself. That hybridization there. Satan is the author of the hybrid. Genesis 3, verse 7, which we already read. And the eyes of them both were opened. So this is the result of them eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, which was in the midst of the garden. It says, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So their first instinct after they ate of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, was to cover their mouth, because they ate something that they shouldn't have. They wiped their mouth to make sure nobody sees that I ate this piece of fruit. I got the juice running down the side of my... No, not what they did. They said, we are naked. We better get something and cover ourselves up and go hide. We gotta get out of here. God's going to find us. He's going to see we're naked. That's not the reaction of someone that eats something that they shouldn't have, to cover their reproductive organs. When you say something that you shouldn't have said, you don't recover your reproductive organs. That's not the first thing that you do. When you say something you shouldn't have said, you cover your mouth. I'm so sorry, I should have never said that. That's not what they did. They covered themselves. They covered that organ, that body part that they sinned with. That's what they covered. I love what Brother Branham says, and it's even more true today. If eating apples or whatever fruit it might have been, so-called, makes women realize they're naked, we better get a lot of apples. We need a lot of apples. A lot of apples. So we talked, I guess I skipped ahead and talked about Cain's lineage. Yeah, anger, murder, shouting at God, polygamy, tyranny. Next one is Genesis 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now Adam, nowhere does the Bible say that Adam is the father of all living. He's not the father of all living, but Eve is the mother of all living. Enough said there. Genesis 5, verse 1. Same point. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Where's Cain? Did God said nothing about disinheriting or disowning Cain? Not a word. It just went right to Seth, because Seth and Abel were Adam's sons. And I find this interesting as well, because I began to think when I was reading this scripture here, well, the Bible never says that Cain is Adam's son, but does it ever say that Abel is Adam's son? And I thought, and I said, I don't see, where does it say? And then I looked at this and saw verse 25 of chapter 4, sorry. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So the woman's seed right there. Who was that first? First woman's seed. Not the serpent's seed now, but the woman's seed was Abel. And then God appointed her another seed instead of Abel, which was Seth. And that's where Adam's seed came through. See, the scripture is just perfect. Genesis 3:16. And unto the woman he said, I will give you a toothache and curse your lips. No, that's not what he said. Is it? What did he curse? He cursed the body part that she sinned with. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now I want to ask those people a question that say, serpent seed is a false doctrine. Why, tell me, why did God curse that organ? Why did he do that? It doesn't make any sense if she ate a piece of fruit that he cursed her reproductive organ. None at all. So explain that. I would like someone to explain that to me someday. I know none of you don't disbelieve it, but I'd love to know. Love to know. It's completely nonsensical. Of course, the scripture does say they ate fruit, but perhaps is that figurative? If we look at all the evidence surrounding this, that leads us to believe that the original sin was a sexual sin, then we should probably look and see, perhaps is this, oh wow, it's late, perhaps is this figurative? As we know, there's a lot of different areas in Scripture that talk about the word eat and the word garden and the word trees in figurative senses, and fruit in a figurative sense. First thing that I see in Genesis 2 verse 9 in regards to the trees, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So first of all, every tree that he made was good for food. Every literal physical tree that God created was good for food. Every tree and herb of the field that brought forth fruit, God said, you can eat it. There wasn't a poisonous tree that he made out there that he told him not to eat of. Everything that he made that brought forth fruit, every herb was good for them to eat. It was good for food for them to eat. But what's this? He says also, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So these are not, those two trees are not literal trees standing side by side in the center of a garden with a wrought iron fence surrounding it. It's not what they're talking about. It's not what the scripture is talking about. If indeed we are correct to assert that the 7 points that it made, that it indeed was a sexual sin, then these trees are not really literal trees in a garden. They can't be. Let's get forward here. And then back Genesis 1:29, just to make the point again. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Every single tree, every literal tree that he made was good for food. However, there were some trees that he talks about later that weren't really trees in the literal sense of the term, of the word. I want to had a lot of scriptures to go over here. I just want to cover some briefly here. I see 5 different words here in regards to the original sin. I see eat. I see fruit. I see tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life, and midst of the garden. Five different things that here that I would suggest are all figurative and not literal. And figurative in the sense that they connote something that is in regards to the sexual act. First is Proverbs 30, verse 20, in regards to eat, which you're very familiar with, I'm sure. Proverbs 30, verse 20, such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. So there, eating is that act of adultery. To eat is the act that the adulterous woman performs. That's the figurative word there for eating in the Bible. From Strong's Concordance, the word fruit means produce, literally produce. Figuratively, it means offspring. It also means actions or results from actions, or just simply results. Fruit of the Spirit, it's the results that the Holy Spirit brings out in your life. Since we're getting late, just read them off. You can write down the scriptures. Luke 21, 29, a tree, a symbol of a nation. When the tree brings forth its branches. Mark 8, 24, the man says to Jesus, I see men as trees. Daniel 4, 11 talks about King Nebuchadnezzar and his curse. When he turned to be a beast of the field, but it talks about a tree there. So a king as a tree. And we're close there in Proverbs. Proverbs 3, 18. This is speaking of wisdom. 13 shows, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. It goes on and it says, verse 18, speaking of wisdom in the female sense, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Yeah, the Jews looked at the tree of life and they looked at it as the Torah or the law of God. That's what they felt the tree of life, or we could say it's the word of God, tree of life. Garden, which very quickly, this is the result of 5 years of studying, but Brother Branham talks about the two trees in several different ways. He talks about them, talks about it as the woman, he talks about it as Satan and Jesus Christ. He talks about, and then talks about them over and over again as, you can partake of the tree of life now, or you can partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, you know, trying to put it all together in my studying, and you look at it and see that the two laws are summed up in, number one, Jesus Christ, number two, Satan. One law, one tree is the law that you follow me, you obey my word, and it's going to bring forth eternal life. The next tree, which is another law that says disobedience, is going to bring forth death, or perverted life, even. Garden, Song of Solomon. Chapter 4. Many references to garden in the Song of Solomon. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. 5 verse 1, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, abundantly, O beloved. 6 verse 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. And verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. So garden, there, speaking of the human body. And midst of the garden, the middle of the, looking at it as the middle of that garden, the middle of the midst of the human body there. Now, I don't have time to bring it all together, but we can just see in Scripture that there are these references, eat, fruit, tree of trees, tree of knowledge, laws in regards to life, what happens if you disobey God versus obeying God, summed up in Christ, who is life, and Satan, who is death, and the midst of the garden, all those different things, you could see the connotation towards reproduction, towards sexual intercourse that was misused there in the original sin. I think the Scripture is so amazing. You know, you try to go tell someone about serpent seed and they look at it and say, Satan, you're trying to say Satan did what? No, that's not what we're saying. It's a beautiful thing. And if we take this doctrine on, we can see throughout clearly the sin that's in our lives, the flesh that besets us, that we're all from Noah, we're all from that hybrid life. There's that in us, but then within us is that elected soul, that seed down there that by the Holy Spirit is quickened and just overrides all that sin and evil that was a result from there, from the garden that infiltrated all of humanity. I just hope that, you know, taking this, seeing in the Scriptures just the different terminology and seeing the proofs after the things happen, the curse of the reproductive organ, the nature of Cain, the fact that they covered themselves, covered the organs that they sinned with, just how clear the revelation that Brother Branham had was and how scriptural it was. That was the point. He told us over and over again, every doctrine must be based on the Bible. And we could see that clearly. And I just rejoice in that. I'm so thankful. So thankful to have a revelation and understanding of the truth. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, come before you now, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we know, Lord, our words will fail. Our opinions will fail, Lord, but your word is life. Your word endures forever. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you for all that you are, Lord. We want to take every word. We want to take all that you've revealed yourself to be, Lord. We don't want to set it aside. We don't want to reject it in any way, Lord. Just correct us and teach us your ways, Father. Just help us to, our desire to be greater for you, our desire to be for more of you, more of your word, more of the walk that we have with you, Lord. Increase that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, I Love Him. Because he first loved me.
God is so precious, and I just love it. Brothers and sisters, the very fact that you can and do believe the doctrines that were taught in this day by the prophet, and that God opened up to us in this day. You know, we're, the whole world says you're stupid, you're foolish, you're, you know, but to us it is so beautiful, so clear. How could you not see it? I mean, serpent seed, Jesus spoke of it, Paul spoke of it, Peter spoke of it, John spoke of it. I mean, it's all through Scripture. And yet they fight against these things. But remember what Brother Branham said. That's a sign that you are elect, because you can see, because you have eyes to see. And that is so precious. It's not your actions. You go up, look up that word elect, and do a word study search on it, and you will never find you're elect because you act better than anybody else, because you're more holy. No, never once. It's because what you see and what you can behold and what is in your heart. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not giving an excuse that you can go act like a skunk. Doesn't have anything to do with it, but if you have the right understanding, if you have the right revelation, the life will come, the real love. Not a religious spirit, but the real thing. There you go. Love those things. Sunday, we're going to meet up at Good Shepherd, and Brother Derek is going to be preaching. Pray for Brother Derek. We'll keep you in prayer. How you doing? Praise the Lord. Did you decide what job you're going to go to? That's a good position to be in. Tell them about it.